Father, we thank you that you are a good, good Father and that you are a loving Father. Lord, how blessed we are to be able to come into your house and to sing our praises unto you. And Lord, how honored we are that we can open our Bibles and study your word. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that as we open our Bibles, that you would open up our hearts, that you'd open up our understanding, that you would speak to us and challenge us out of your word today. Father God, we just pray in the mighty name of Jesus that as hearing the word of God grows our faith, Lord, today would you grow our faith. Father, would you help us to trust you in every season of our life? For it's in your precious name we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated. Good to have you in the house of God. Where is everybody? Wow.
We're here.
Man. Usually people leave after I start preaching, not before. Saving some time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Got a little rain last night. That's nice, huh? Please, if you would, we don't have all of the year-end contribution statements made, but we got a lot of them. So please come, if you haven't got yours already, please come see Kelly afterwards. Remind her of your last name. We have them already. And I'm cheap. I don't want to buy stamps. Well, let's just tell the truth here. So pick those up today if you would, please. Praise God. We're studying in our way through the Bible. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In chapter 11, here is a pivotal point in our study. Up to this point, of course, we're studying the life of David, our hero, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the guy who killed Goliath and saved the nation and all that. Well, up to this point, we have been celebrating and looking at the triumphs of David and the victory of David. Well, starting today, we start seeing the troubles of David. We start seeing how sin affected his life, and we learn a lot of lessons from this. Now, this is the story of David and his sin with Bathsheba. I think other than probably him slaying the giant, this is probably the most familiar story we have of David in the Bible. And it's just an ugly story. It's just a bad thing. We're going to look at it today. But let's realize that the principles that can be applied to us can be applied to things other than just adultery. Because the snare of Satan works no matter what his temptation is, right? Some of us, David, we see that he could fight the giant, but he couldn't fight the giant of lust. Some people, it's not a lust situation they struggle with. It might be greed. It might be a hunger for attention. It could be anything, right? So all the principles can apply to whatever we struggle with in our life. And I think it's going to be an interesting study. So open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, feel free. We have some at the front and the back. Use those. Keep them if you don't have one and would like one. And we're going to go through this here. In chapter 7, we saw that David's thoughts were on God. He wanted to build God a temple. He wanted to honor God, and his focus and attention were on God. Then in chapter 8, David's thoughts and attentions were on others, helping others. We saw that he restored Jonathan's crippled son Mephibosheth. He reached out to the king of Amnon's son, who rejected his offer of peace. That didn't work out good for him. But David's thoughts were on God. They were on other people. That's what our thoughts should be on. Well, in chapter 11, David's thoughts are on himself. And usually that's when we get into trouble, right? You guys probably, this will probably shock you. Good thing you guys are sitting down, because this will knock you down if you weren't already sitting down. But Clay can be really selfish sometimes. Right? But we all can be, right? And when David's focus got off of God, off of other people, and onto himself, this is where he starts getting into some trouble. So let's start reading here, if we can. And like I say, it's going to be kind of an ugly chapter. Next two chapters, we won't get to both of them today, but there's three sections. The first five verses, is David's disobedience. Then the balance of the chapter is David's deception. And then chapter 12 is David's discipline. But let's start looking at David's disobedience. Verse 1 through 5, read with me. Now it happened in the spring of the year, at the time that when the kings went out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. This would be Israel's army, not all the people. And they destroyed the people of Amnon, and they besieged Raboth. But David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about this woman, and someone said, "Was this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers, and he took her, and he came, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Verse 5, and the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." In this story, we see some very interesting things that we can put these practices into our life to help us not make the same mistakes. A couple of things. First of all, notice that in the spring of the year when the kings went out to battle, in the days of the Bible, they were smarter than us. In some cases, they would only battle when the weather was good. They had weather seasons. You know, World War II, World War I, a lot of the different wars that we have been involved in, nature and weather did more damage than the armies, right? We see that in the Bible, and I love this, God throws snowballs at armies, right? And Israel's greatest victories, the Six-Day War and all that stuff, they were won by sand. Sandstorms, right? Well, the wars in the Bible time is they would wait for the weather to be nice and there'd be plenty of food, there'd be plenty of water for the livestock, for themselves, and it was just a better time to fight, right? And so they were waiting until the time was right to fight, so they go out, but here's the first time that the first kind of chink in David's armor is he stayed home instead of going out to battle, right? See, it said when the kings went out to battle, David stayed home. A couple of thoughts here. The first thought here that we can get ourselves into trouble is the word idleness. Idleness. How many of you heard the saying, the devil uses idle hands, or the best weapon are idle hands for the, right? Now, at my house growing up, we learned very quick never to tell our parents we were bored. There's always weeds to be picked, right? Something, a fence to be painted, right? Idleness can get you into trouble because now David's lying in bed all day and he's not doing anything when he should be out battling. No one likes to battle, but we're going to talk about this. But before we do, I found this very interesting verse of Scripture. Would you put Ezekiel 16, 49, and 50 on the overhead? Check this out. God is talking about the terrible sins of Sodom, and I think we're all familiar with that story. We know God destroyed it because of their perversion and all this stuff. But God is kind of giving them a review of Sodom's problem. And check this out. Look, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She had more problems than just perversion. Look at some of these problems. She had pride. When you start taking pride in your perversion and parade it around, you start having some problems, right? They had fullness of food. They didn't know what it was like to be lacking. They didn't know what it was like to have to depend on God just to exist. But check out this next one. They had an abundance of idleness. They had an abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were very selfish. They didn't think of others. They didn't take care of those less fortunate. They're very greedy. And they were haughty. Again, very proud of their life. And they committed abomination before me. That's what got them into trouble, their perversion acts. Therefore, this is God talking, I took them away as I saw fit. God took care. But I want to highlight the danger of idleness. Because even before man sinned in the garden, what did God do? God put us to work to tend the garden, right? Because how many of you know, left by ourselves, we'll get into mischief? You guys are looking at me like, oh, I would never do that. If I could talk to some of y'all's mamas, I could probably tell some stories there. Right? So idleness is very dangerous. So we need to be careful that when we start backing down from involvement or backing down from our responsibilities, or we start relaxing in our commitment, especially our commitment to God, we're putting ourselves in a position of possible trouble. David didn't have anything to do when he was supposed to be out in the battle. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we as Christians, we have our own armor. David took his armor off, and it's when David took his armor off, that's when the enemy stepped up, right? Now, what is our armor according to Ephesians 6? Well, without the helmet of salvation, we don't think like saved people should think, right? Our mind starts going back to the ways of the world. And how many of you know the world's thinking is screwed up? All you got to do is watch the news, right? We need to conform our thoughts to the Word of God. Without the breastplate of righteousness, we've got nothing to protect our hearts. The Bible says this, very interesting. The Bible says, above all things, guard your hearts. Why is that? Well, we need to hold on to the Word of God because we can very easily become hard-hearted towards people, hard-hearted towards God, right? We need to guard our hearts. If we lack the girdle of truth, it's kind of funny to call it a girdle, but it's more like a belt that held things together. But without that girdle of truth, it's easy to believe the lies of the world. Let me just be honest with you. This is probably why the church is dwindling. But can you believe the lies this world is believing and accepting in our world today? Holy cow. I don't know how else to say it. That was the religious way. Holy cow. Right? I mean, look at what this world is feeding us. And we're believing, the world is believing that we need to hold on to the truth. Now, a very danger for us, friends, in the church is that even the church is starting to waver on the truth a little bit. God has not changed his mind on sin. God has not changed his mind on his truth. God has not changed his word just to fit our society. Right? Remember the whole thing about Sodom that I read to you? Right? So we have to make sure that girdle of truth is tight. I got to be honest with you. This morning, I kind of got convicted because I had to change the thing on my belt, not to tighten it, but to loosen it one. It's like, man. And I can't blame the holidays because I was overweight in August. So, oh well. Without the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and without the shield of faith, which quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one, friends, we have no way of standing and fighting for the truth. We'll fall for the lie. We're helpless against the enemy. Without the shoes of peace, David walked not into the battlefield, but into sin-filled, and it forever changes life. Friends, we need to walk in peace. There's a great scripture in the book of Philippians, and in the nearly inspired version, the NIV, because the Holy Spirit our umpire. And what it's talking about is the peace of the Holy Spirit will guide us when we walk. You ever do something and you just don't have peace about it? That's the Holy Spirit warning you, hey, don't go there. You can take a step of faith and you'll have peace about it, even though everyone else might think you're making a mistake. It's the Holy Spirit giving you peace. We need to walk in the peace of God. And David didn't do any of that. Now, we need to understand that when he sent Joab and the guys to besiege Raboth here, Satan now lays siege to David. But it wasn't, and we need to understand this, it wasn't a one-time fall for David. Because if we look back on his life, we saw David was a great man of mercy. He spared Saul's life twice, right? He restored Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. But we also saw that David had a habit of lying. He lied to Ahimelech the priest, and because of that, 80 priests and 385 people of the town were assassinated, 1 Samuel 22. We start seeing a little chink in the armor of David, right? We also saw that David was a man of great patience. He would hide out in caves. He'd live in the Philistine cities for 13 years from the time he's anointed before he's the king. So he was patient and endured But we also saw that contrary to the word of God, he was multiplying women. He had multiple wives. And this story here, it just adds to that. That leads to the second thing. The first one was idleness. The second thing we need to be aware of is that David was unaccountable to anybody. He was unaccountable. The danger of that is when we're alone. Friends, it's very dangerous to try to be a Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other, right? We need accountability, because a man left to himself will act like David act, right? So we need accountability. We need to make sure that we are involved. We're with other people who have our good, our best in their interest, and we have their best in our interest. Does that make sense? Right? He was alone, and he was unaccountable. He didn't have to answer to anybody except to God. One of the most difficult times was not when times are hard, but when things are going good. No pressure. He's just chilling, walking around. Well, now, he's walking around on the roof, and in that day, that wasn't unusual because they had flat roofs, and a lot of times during certain seasons, this would have been a very nice season of the year. That's why they're out warring, right? So they might sleep out there to stay cool. It's where they would relax. It's late at night, and he's walking around, and it says, verse 2, that he happens to see this woman bathing. Now, a lot of people give Bathsheba a hard time, but friends, the Bible gives exclusive guilt for this whole situation to David, not to Bathsheba. We see a couple things here about this that I think we need to understand. Back in Leviticus chapter 15, women were given instructions of a purity bath that they were to take after their monthly cycle. Notice it says in verse 4 that she was cleansed from her impurity. That tells us that her body went through its natural cycle. She's going through the bathing thing that the law said she had to do. Why is God telling us this? God is telling us this for a couple reasons. The first reason is we can make sure that this is David's child. There's no chance of it being her husband's child, right? Right. And so another thing we learn from there is we need to be very careful, because we can be. You ever have a bad thought in church? You do, Mary? She's doing a godly thing here, the proper thing here, and not by any reason of herself, but she finds herself in a situation. And now when the Bible says that David took her, he made her an offer she could not refuse. It wasn't like she was involved in this and set this thing up. And David's friends, I think, are trying to give the king a warning here, because they know who this is. They say in verse 3 here, well, now, isn't this Bathsheba? They didn't even have to go ask. The daughter of Elam. Now, we learn that Elam, I got to get to the right page here. We learn that Elam is her dad. Not so far off here. I know I have it written down. Elam with Beth was, chapter 23 tells us that Elam, Bathsheba's father, was one of David's 30 mighty men. That same verse in chapter 23 tells us that Elam's dad, so this would be Bathsheba's grandpa, his name is Ahithophel, he was one of David's top 3 counselors. We also learn in our text that Uriah, her husband, is one of David's mighty men. We find he's in the top 30 of David's 300 top men. So what is this telling us, and what is David's men trying to gently remind the king of? You know who this is. And you know she's a no-no. Right? Chances are he knows this girl, and he's seen her before, but he's never seen her naked. Right? Now, men and women, we can't stop or prevent seeing something maybe we shouldn't. But David's problem, and where we get into trouble, is when we take that second look. You know, it's like, right? That's your problem. Got another scripture for the overhead for you. Bonnie, I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but James 1, 14 to 15. We learned some stuff here. This is very important for us about this whole thing. Here we learn, but each one is tempted when he, and this can be she, is drawn away by his or her own desires and enticed. Once again, we can't prevent seeing things we probably shouldn't. And there's a great danger in our world today, because nowadays people walk around with porn in their pocket. We call it a phone. We never use it for phone calls, but it's a phone, right? And so, you know, you don't have to go in a back alley somewhere, pay for a peep show. You have it right there. But they're drawn away, and then they're enticed. See, what the devil does is the devil will take something innocent or accidental or something and entice you with it, like a fishing lure, right? Try to get your interest in it. And then when desire has conceived, you take that second look, and it gives birth to a bad thought. And it's conceived, and then, how many of you know, especially if you have children, if you conceive, there's going to be a birth. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, the problem with sin is sin seems very fun at the beginning. Sin seems like this is the answer. Now would you put Hebrews 11:25 up? Moses had a good grasp on sin. This is talking about Moses. He chose rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin can be fun, but it's only temporary. Sin can give you a kick, but it also gives you a kick back, right? There's always a price to be paid for sin. Now would you put Proverbs 9, 17, and 18 up there? Great proverb. Check this out. Stolen water is sweet. And in the context of this proverb, you're talking about having a physical relationship with someone who's other than your spouse. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Oh man, there's some fun and excitement in an affair, right? This is awesome. This is great. But he does not know that the dead are there. Sin never leads to greater things. It only leads to death. That her guests are in the depths of where? The wages of sin are death. The devil will promise you a good time, but time will always come due on sin, right? The sweetness of sin soon sours. And when David is not on the battlefield, he's in the bedroom, he gets himself in trouble. Let's keep reading here. That word took in verse 4, Hebrew word lack, L-A-Q-A-C-H. It means to grasp, to seize, to take away. Once again, this was not part of her plan. David really forces this whole situation. It's not pleasant at all. Look at the end of verse 4. All this happened. He had sex with her. He took advantage of her. And the last line there is, she returned to her house. What a lonely, sad walk home in the middle of the night. Ladies, let me talk to you just plainly and honestly. She's probably thinking that she's ashamed, that she's hurt, she's embarrassed, right? Ladies, let me tell you what David's thinking right now. He's thinking, yes, score, another victory, another notch on the headboard, right? So ladies, don't fall for the lie of a young man. Because we're pigs. Thank you for not amen. A little worried. Lust runs deep. And if girls, if you ain't figured it out yet, a man will lie to you. And then when he's done, he's done. Right? She's walking home alone. And she doesn't hear from David ever again. She has to talk to him. And this moves us to the second part, and that's David's deception. This is where the story gets even uglier, if it can get uglier. Verse 5, she conceived, and so now at least a month has passed away because she just finished her purification when she had this encounter with David. So, you know, it's been a month now, and she knows she's with child. She hadn't heard nothing from David, right? Nothing. So she tells David, I'm with child. David knows because of the purification bath that, and his guys are out to war, so he knows it's not the possibility of her husband. It's got to be him. Verse 6, then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. This is the first time he'd skipped a battle, so this probably wasn't unusual for him to, you know, get an update on what's going on in the battle. He wants to know. So David said to Uriah, here's where the deception starts. David hopes it will work. He says, go down to your house and wash your feet. That's a euphemism for, hey, man, enjoy the home. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. David even sent a nice meal. I'm sure it was prime rib. I mean, this was all the fixing. You know, David was setting the mood for Uriah and Bathsheba to have a wonderful romantic night to cover what he had done to this man's wife, right? But, verse 9, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house and all the servants of the Lord of his Lord, and they did not go down to his house. Oh, man. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? What is wrong with you, man? And look at Uriah here. He's got more commitment to God and to his nation than David the king had at this point. Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? Do you think when he said lie with my wife, do you think that maybe David got a little stung? Maybe a little bit, huh? Let me give you a couple things for the overhead, please. I got them both on one slide. 1 John 1:9 and Proverbs 28:13. Very important for us, friends. If we find ourselves in a sin and we've done something stupid, confess and take care of it. Look at 1 John 1:9. It's a great promise for you and I. If we confess our sins, that means own up to it. God, I messed up. And you might have to humble yourself to people and apologize to them. But when you confess your sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David should have stopped right there and said, I messed up. Uriah, here's what I did. God, here's what I did. But he doesn't do it. He tries to cover it, and it just messes things up even worse. From this point on, David always has trouble in his household. It's an ugly, ugly thing. Look at Proverbs 28:13. But he who covers, that's trying to hide your sin, whoever covers his sin will not prosper. God loves you too much to let you get away with it. He will make your life miserable. If you're wrestling with God right now, give up. Come to the altar at the end of this and repent and let God straighten you out. You will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Ah, don't we need that? David tries to hide it, and it blows up in his face. This is what I called the clean cover. He's trying to get this guy to be with his wife. Now, unlike all the other nations, Israel fought for the Lord as well as for themselves. And God had this very interesting instructions for him in Exodus 19:15, where the men in battle could not engage in a physical relationship with their wives while they were fighting the Lord's battle. This goes into a long teaching that we won't get into. Just trust me on this. They weren't to do it. Would you put on the overhead, Bonnie, 1 Samuel 21, 4 and 5. Here's an example of that. And when the priest answered David, this is when David's on the run from Saul, and he's trying to get weapons and food. He's on foot. He goes to Ahimelech the priest. And David said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread." If the priest is talking here, and he says, "If young men have at least kept themselves from women," once again, if they're doing God's work and they haven't engaged in this activity, then they can eat the holy bread, right? And David says, "Yeah, truly, women have been kept from us for 3 days since I came out. In other words, since the battle began, we haven't been with our wives, and so we can do all that stuff." Anyway, just a point. That is why Uriah said, "I can't even go home because I'm serving God Jehovah and we're committed to God." See, I will live in discomfort and I will put my pleasure aside to do what God wants. Isn't that amazing? Well, now David's in trouble because the clean cover won't work. So now he moves to what I call the dirty cover. And the world, Satan, will always have plan A, B, and C. This is plan B. Look at verse 12. So then David said to Uriah, "Okay, well, wait here today and also tomorrow, and I'll let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David called him, look what David does. He ate and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. See, even David knows, like the devil knows, that alcohol or any other substance will lower your resistance to moral fortitude, right? Anyone ever make a good mistake while they're drunk? Don't raise your hands because we're in church. But, right? No, I don't. He gets him drunk. And that evening, he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he didn't go to his house. You know, a lot of people jump into beds when they're under influences they shouldn't be. But even in this, Uriah didn't. Passed out on the porch. Verse 14, so in the morning it happened that David, now he moves from the dirty cover to what I call the criminal cover. Plan C, and this is horrible. Look what David does. So in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Here he's carrying it himself, and he's carrying out his own assassination warrant here, his own death certificate, so to speak. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the front of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." Mark, would you, the key's in the, that's not a fire. We've been battling. It's in the closet. Make sure he hits the right button. No, he hit the wrong button last time and they called the fire department. We have been battling this all week. All week. We thought we had it fixed. We had CenturyLink out 3 times, a man out doing the board 3 times. Aggravating. When you open that, it's the top red button on the left, not the right. One on the left says acknowledgement. There you go. Cut the green wire. Problem is now they'll be calling me and my phone's over in the office. So if a fire truck pulls up, it's because I didn't answer the phone. Do you have your phone? They'll call Kelly Kasagan. Just say it. Password, yeah. Anyway, so aggravating. So David writes a letter. What verse was I in? Oh, that he may be struck down and die. Verse 16. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. And he sends him right into the heat of the battle. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of his servants of David fell. So it wasn't only Uriah died in this setup, but some other innocent men. and Uriah the Hittite also died. Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and then he charged the messenger saying, now he knows that David's going to get mad because this was a dumb military move, and he knows the king's going to get mad, so he says to him, when you finish telling him the matters of the war to the king, if it happens the king's wrath arises, which he knew it would, and he says to you, why did you approach so near the city when you fought? Do you not know that they would shoot from the wall? When David says, why did you do such a bonehead thing? Here's what you tell to David. Who struck Abimelech, the son of that guy, was not a woman who cast down a piece of a millstone from the wall so that he died in Tebez? Why did you go near the wall? Here's what you say when the king gets mad. You tell the king your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And that'll remind David, oh yeah. Verse 22, so the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field, and we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. Now he doesn't wait for the king to get mad. He says, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now check this out. Remember how David mourned when his rival Saul died? And how he mourned when his rival Abner died? And he called this 30-day celebration for these guys' lives? Look what David does. So David said to the messenger, go and tell Joab, hey, don't let the thing bother you. For the sword devours one as well as the other. Oh, well, these guys died. Bummer. That's what happens. You strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. What he's doing is he's giving Joab now the permission to fight like we're supposed to fight. Now that my problem's gone. The problem with dealing with the problem is the problem's never gone until you let God deal with the problem. From this point on, it's going to be about a year. David's life is going to be so miserable. And we'll see next week how God confronts him. And it's really an empowering story. But it says in verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah, this is Bathsheba, heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. She loved her husband. You know, David is forcing all this stuff on her. Now she's with child and all this stuff. Now her husband's dead and he doesn't need to be dead. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But look at the last line of this verse. But this thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Friends, sin displeases the Lord. When we try to hide sin, it displeases the Lord. When we try to be God and correct situations, it displeases the Lord. And so David could conceal his sin. He could conceal what he did to men. He could hide it from men, but he couldn't hide it from God. And because our God is a loving God, God will deal with David very severely. But we'll get into that next week. Wasn't that a boom chapter? Well, let me just end by saying this. That no matter how we find ourselves in a situation, whether it be of our own making like David, maybe we're a victim like Bathsheba or Uriah, can I tell you that our hope and our strength is still in the Lord? All right? If you're struggling and you're trying desperately to cover and to hide a sin, you may be fooling people, but you're not fooling God. And God wants to take care of it today. Amen. Whatever it is, God's our answer. Hey, let's stand this morning. Worship team, join me up here. Aren't the fellas doing good? Yeah, they sound great this morning. Sound great. What we're going to do now is, as we always do, is after our study, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to open up the altars for prayer. I do want to remind you that after we do dismiss, please check with Kelly to get your contribution statement. And like I said, we don't have them all, but we got a bunch of them done. Make sure you pick that up. Then the balance will be mailing out. But right now, I just want to remind you that I'm going to pray. As soon as I say amen, we're going to open up the altars for prayer. And if you need prayer, God is dealing with you about something, today's the day to take care of it. God wants to do a work of healing today. He wants to do a work of restoration today. He wants to do a great work in your life today. Amen? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for loving us enough that you are honest and bold in your word, and that you challenge us. Father, you've given us the story of David's sin with Bathsheba, not to bring condemnation on us, but to bring conviction. To convict us, Lord God, of the dangers of trying to be our own gods. Of trying to live life to please the flesh and not the spirit. Lord, the dangers of ignoring your promptings. So today, God, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us to be honest with you, to be honest with ourselves, and turn our life over to you. Father, I want to pray that there's anyone here today who might be able to identify with Bathsheba, and it's because of someone else's bad choices, because of other people's doings that they're in the place that they're in. But I encourage them today, and I ask that today you'd give hope and direction. Father, if there's anyone here today who can identify with David and is living in outright rebellion to you and they know better, Lord, I ask that today you'd remove the blinders that is causing them to fool themselves, thinking that they can control this, that they can handle this. Lord, today would you bring a confession. Lord, there might be Urias here today who are doing all that they can to serve you. But the world is putting pressure on them, forcing them into things that they may not understand, they may not agree with. Lord, I pray for them today that you'd give all of us a resolve, Lord, to stand firm for you no matter what. And Lord, I want to pray for our fellowship family. I know there are many who are battling with illness and sicknesses. Lord, would you just bring your healing comfort to all the homes? Lord God, I just ask that you would meet our needs as a church. Lord, you know the financial needs we have. Lord, you know the needs that we have for helpers and volunteers in all areas. Lord, would you just raise us up, meet our needs, Lord, and allow us to continue to bring your good word to the world. Father, thank you for our church. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and together we all would say, amen. Let's lift our voices and